Romans 14, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of God. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. For why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Oh Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand the things that are taught here and apply them to our own hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you saw the title printed in the bulletin, you might have been wondering, well, what will this passage and sermon be about? Some of you might even have looked at the passage ahead of time to see if you could figure where I am going with this issue. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? And you're not going to get a straightforward yes or no from me, because that's not what the Scriptures give us. And this passage is probably about as pertinent as any passage could be on the subject. And the question, indeed, helps us focus what the passage is trying to teach. With regard to Christmas, and I'm going to look at a couple of different questions in somewhat of a historical context to, again, help us to focus exactly where Christmas fits with regard to the text here. With regard to Christmas, should Christians regard Christmas as a holy day or as a sacred day? And to that, I can give a clear, distinct answer. The answer is no. The Bible does not teach us to regard Christmas as a holy or a sacred day. Now I'll ask another question that can be equally answered directly. Is the birth of Christ a holy or a sacred event? The answer to that is an unqualified yes. It certainly is. It is one of those events that are objective and historical and a part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But going back to the other question, is it a holy day? It came to be regarded as a holy day and established and set apart as a holy day in the Roman Catholic Church somewhere in the 4th and 5th centuries. It was certainly observed in the mid to late 4th century in many parts of Christendom, and certainly by the 5th century it became an established and was regarded as an established holy day or feast day and took its place in the Christian calendar. Now, you will recognize right off that we as Reformed Christians don't tend to think too much of a liturgical calendar. And so that immediately raises questions for us. But going on with the idea of Christmas being a holy day, one of the first things to realize is we simply don't know the date on which Jesus was born. We're not certain of the year, and we're not certain of the day, nor really even of the month in which he was born. There is basically just about no argument in favor of December 25th over against all other days. There is about none. There is some degree of argument that it wasn't likely then in terms of when it was in November that generally the shepherds ceased to keep their flocks out in the open fields. And then, of course, later in the next year, they would resume that. But certainly that would have been a somewhat flexible date, depending on the weather that year. And if you look at the weather in Austin this year and compare it with last year, there are a lot of differences, and that happens year by year here and other places as well. And so could it have been that late into December this happened and the sheep were nevertheless being kept out in the fields at night? Potentially, yes. We simply don't know, but there's no reason, certainly none in Scripture, and no reason otherwise to pick that day above all others. It's also true that we know that many Christmas observation or celebration, many of those have pagan origins. We know that as well. You know, you don't find Christmas trees in the Bible. You don't find, we do find the giving of gifts with the wise men, but that certainly didn't happen on Christmas Day, probably happened somewhere close to 2 years after the birth of Jesus, based on the examination that Herod made of the wise men when they came as to when did they first see the star, and then it was that examination that gave him the basis of murdering male children under 2 years in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. after the wise men did not return. So that doesn't directly correlate either. And yet we find lots of correlations, lots of them, between Christmas traditions and pagan traditions. And so a lot of those things have their ultimate root back in pagan festivals. And so all of those things argue that we can't really count Christmas as a holy day. The one argument that the Roman Catholic Church would make, and which we would immediately reject, and you should know why we would reject it, is that the church established that as a holy day. And the answer that we would make to that is the church has no right to obligate Christians to religious observances that God does not obligate them to. So that's what part of what we call the regulative principle of worship. Worship is regulated by God Himself as revealed in His Word. All of the aspects of worship, in terms of the various elements of worship, are to be the ones we find revealed in Scripture. We're not to either add to those nor take away from them. And to put a requirement on God's people to worship God in ways that God does not require is a violation of that principle and that understanding. It was the church's attempt to place people under obligations and require them to do things that God and His Word did not require to do in worship, that was at the heart of many of the Puritan objections to worship in the Church of England at that time, certainly at the heart of much of what went on in Scotland when they rejected the imposition of bishops and of the bishop's prayer book, and then experienced what was known as the killing times in Scotland because of their unwillingness to have things imposed on them in worship that God Himself did not impose. So we thoroughly disagree with the idea that the church can make inventions about worship, including the establishment of holy days. So the church does not have a right to insist on and to establish a holy day that becomes a requirement for God's people. So that all the way around, we can say that there is no reason to count Christmas as a holy day. But we still remember that the day that has been established, that has come to be traditionally respected and treated, is the day of memory of the birth of Jesus Christ, or if you will, celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Should we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Yes. Does it have to be on December 25th? No. Now, we need still, in order to be able to narrow down this subject to the particular text that we have, we need to look at another idea. Is the observance of Christmas Day an abomination? Well, it certainly can be. Right? I mean, there are ways to observe it that are abominable in the sight of God. If you would somehow use Jesus, and many people do, as an excuse for commercialism and profit or for materialism, then you are doing what is an abomination in the memory of Jesus Christ. And that's simply not to be done. If you'll pardon me, I will repeat the joke about the Jews who, and I don't know that this is fair to the Jews, but certainly given the caricature of them as being materialistic and money-oriented, the story about the Jews who would sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," on Christmas Eve. They would gather all of the money out of the cash registers, put it on the floor, and dance in a circle around it, singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Now, not to suggest that they do that, but anything approaching that attitude, and that's certainly done, would be to make an abomination of the Christmas celebration. There are all sorts of ways to do it. It is abominable. I think we can agree that the birth of Jesus, which is what is the claimed reason for Christmas, the reason for the season, the birth of Jesus is somehow pushed aside and replaced with family. Getting together with family is not a bad thing. That's a good thing, right? But when you say it's about that, you've done something wrong. When you make it about sentiment, whether it is the sentiment of appreciating the memories, those of us old enough to remember chestnuts, most of us are not, chestnuts roasting on an open fire. That's not, you know, to say that when Christmas is putatively about the birth of Jesus, to then switch to that is abominable. But it's also abominable to make it about how cute babies are. You know, Jesus was a baby and babies are cute, and so we get sentimental that way. That would be a wrong thing. We've already said making it about materialism is wrong. To make it about peace on earth and goodwill to men without any regard to God and to the gospel would be an abomination, as long as it is claimed to be somehow about the birth of Jesus, because that distorts the reason for his birth. It is, yes, connected with peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Those are words that come from what the angels sang at the announcement to the shepherds, as we find that in Luke 2. But to misapply that, to make that somehow apart from the gospel, as though we should simply all have peace, all get together and get along, and have goodwill towards one another without reference to God and without Christ, would be an abomination. I'm hoping that simply going through the historical and the obvious facts about Christmas as we know it can both clear away the idea that Christmas is a holy day or a sacred day, and also clear away the idea that in and of itself, it is an abomination. There is nothing about celebrating the birth of Jesus on a certain day that is an abomination. If we ignore it the rest of the year, that would be abominable, but it can be a good thing on that day and every day to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, if you clear away those things, the question of should Christians celebrate Christmas falls into the category, and I'm going to give you a technical term, and then I'll try to explain it. Falls into the category that people who deal with ethics call a diaphora. And that's a word that is applied to those things that God does not speak to. The Bible doesn't speak to the subject of Christmas Day. The Bible has nothing positive or negative to say about the celebration of the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. Nothing to say at all. So it fits into the category of other things where God neither prohibits nor requires something. In this case, assuming you're agreeing with me as we're going along, we've kind of concluded that God neither requires nor prohibits the observance of Christmas Day. And so it falls into that category. Well, it's that category that is addressed in Romans chapter 14, also in 1 Corinthians 8. And in verses 5 and 6, it is particularly addressing the subject of days. In 6, actually, it addresses that subject in the first half. The second half goes back to the subject raised in verses 2 through 4 about eating. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. That's exactly the situation that we have when Christians disagree on whether or not to observe Christmas. You will remember that the Puritans refused to observe Christmas. Not because they could claim that somehow the Bible teaches it is an abomination, but because not only the Roman Catholic Church, but the Church of England was imposing the celebration of the day on Christians and insisting that it be observed. And that was an abomination. That was a violation of the regulative principle of worship. But we are not in the setting of the Puritans in our own day. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now, that should be where we are with regard to Christmas Day. We should, for ourselves, whether we observe or don't observe the day, we should do that in an effort to glorify God from our perspective. We should say that to the Lord, I choose to observe or not to observe Christmas Day. And if we do that, then basically the teaching of the passage is we don't judge one another. Verse 4 is applicable specifically before that verse to eating, but also after that verse. To the esteem of one day or another, who are you to judge another's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So that those of you who observe Christmas Day should not judge those who choose not to. Those who choose not to observe Christmas Day as a special day would be wrong to judge those who do observe the day. It is to the Lord that we are to glory, give glory. It is to the Lord that we observe or don't observe days. I'd like to take us to the parallel passage that I already mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now this takes a third thing. It's not whether we eat vegetables or meat. Later it gets into whether we drink or don't drink to some degree. But right now it's about things offered to idols as we begin in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, let me take that word edify and use another word that means the same thing. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that should be the approach that we take, that of love. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, now here's where knowledge puffs up. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, that is not some deprecation against doctrinal knowledge, but it is against the idea that we know so much that we can be puffed up and judge others. And verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Just as we know that those who observe Christmas or those who don't should both know that there is nothing special in the sense of being sacred about the observance of Christmas Day. We know that's nothing in the world. It's a day. It's a day that some have picked that now has been adopted by tradition around the world. But it's just a day. He goes on to say in verse 5, but even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. Now he's not saying that it's an open question, really, whether there are other gods, but we're committed to this one. He has already stated that there is no other God but one. And that's something we do know. That's not a puffed up kind of thing. We do know that. But how do you want to regard the idols? Are they real things in some way? Is there something behind them? Are there so-called gods who are maybe demons and who may have certain powers? The answer to that is probably yes, even in terms of what Paul is saying. But they're not the real God. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. None of the claimed gods of this world created all things. And we are for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Christ also is creator, and no other claimed God is, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, he says, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. In essence, as it says later in the text, he sinned when he ate that. To do things, to sin against conscience, is to sin indeed, because you're doing something that you think is wrong, that you think God prohibits, whether he does or not. And if you're doing that, then you are rebelling against God, and so you're sinning. So there is a way to sin in things that are not sinful in themselves. And you can do that about all sorts of things, including Christmas. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. And it's talking about certain eatings. If you don't eat, period, and that's not what this is talking about, you are, after a time, the worse. You die from not eating. I started to make that joke about the text in Romans where it talks some eat only vegetables. No wonder they're weak. But that would just be a silly type of thing. But we are to understand that when God does not prohibit something, it is not wrong as such. When God does not require something, it is not wrong as such not to do it. And that's the principle in both of these places. That's the principle in Adiaphora. But there is the warning about those kinds of things, and especially so when we look at the 1 Corinthians passage. The warning about being puffed up, about being prideful, about being, in the words of Romans 9, judgmental, judging others. That makes Christmas an occasion for sin, for those who do observe it and those who don't observe it, if they judge those who make the opposite choice. Now, in all of that, we are talking about the biblical requirements or biblical ethics. And the Bible simply has no teaching on that subject directly. And so, should Christians celebrate Christmas? We can't say on the one hand that they should, nor can we say on the other hand that they should not. We can't judge those who do, nor can we judge those who do not. But it is an interesting fact, and I'll make this as an observation and as something of an application. It is an interesting fact that the non-Christian world around us observes Christmas. And for most of them, if you ask them what it's about, they'll say, well, it's about the birth of Jesus. Now, yes, you can watch the TV shows, and it almost looks like there is an effort in the media to undermine even the thought and the idea that Christmas is about Jesus. Instead, to many, it's about Santa Claus. And you have the people whose commercial interest are promoted by the idea that Christmas is about Santa Claus. You have the makers of cards who don't care what you think it's about. They have a card for that. And if it's religious, if it's about Jesus, they've got that card. If it's about Santa Claus, they've got that card. If it's about family, they've got that card. And with multiple sets of pictures and beautiful rhyming verse and all the sentiments you could ask for. But we are called as Christians to make a stand and to make a testimony for Jesus Christ. As I have said before and said fairly recently, I think one of the things from an apologetic and evangelistic perspective that Christians need to be insisting on and standing firm on is that when we are talking about Christianity, we are talking about a God who, though invisible, is objectively real. And when we're talking about salvation in Jesus Christ, we are talking about a salvation that is rooted in real, objective, true history. Historical events, things that really happen, things that are not subjective, things that are true, whether you want to believe it or not, they did occur. Now, it seems to me that if that's a part of what we need to emphasize in a day which makes religion simply about your feelings inside subjectively, that when you've got non-Christians paying attention at least to the history, whether we want them to observe Christmas as a day or not, or whether we want to or not, we want to put a stake in the ground that yes, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus as the Son of God, is a supremely important historical event. This is an opportunity to make that statement at a time when they seem willing to some degree to hear that statement. You know, and I didn't see any of those this morning. But you know, for a long time we talked about the two times a year worshiper. They came on Christmas and Easter. I don't know that we had any Christmas and Easter only visitors today. But the fact that there have often been those is a pointer to the fact that there are a lot of people out there who know that they ought to be worshiping God. They ought to be attending church. They know there's more to life, that there's a spiritual dimension to life that they've been ignoring. And some of them satisfy themselves that going twice a year, you know, they get their card punched and everything's okay between them and God. But there are others that simply do it out of the recognition that it's so important and we're not doing it. And on such an important day as Christmas or Easter, maybe go. And they make the effort to go when they don't do it any other day. On those days, I think we want to encourage those people that they have done the right thing in coming, though we might not protect them from hearing that they've done the wrong thing in not attending worship and in not worshiping God regularly throughout the year. But we want to point people to Jesus Christ, however we do it, so that our celebration of Christmas needs to be done lovingly. Now, by that, I mean not only that we're not judgmental toward other Christians who make a different choice on that by our celebration or non-celebration, but also with regard to the non-Christian world, that we don't want to, for instance, not observe Christmas and make non-Christians feel bad that they do, especially on those occasions when they seem to have some, maybe pushed way back in the subconscious, but some sense of the fact that there's something important about the birth of Jesus. And so we want to be real careful at this time of year about our relations with non-Christians. While we certainly disagree with materialistic practices on Christmas, when that's taken too far at all, We don't want to be, even those who observe Christmas, don't want to be judging non-Christians. Again, God is their judge anyway. But we would want to point them in more biblical directions from whatever position we take on Christmas as a day. Look, ultimately, for us, Jesus Christ is Lord. He was born on some day. That event was a great event. He was born to die. That event is a great event. He died and rose from the dead. The event of Easter is a great event. The ascension is a great event. The promised return of Christ is a great event. And we do want to point people towards that, remember those things ourselves. Remember that they're real, that they're historical. And we want our kids to grow up knowing the truth about those things. We don't want our kids to grow up with wrong beliefs about Christmas. And so we want to protect them from those kinds of things. And there are all of the wrong beliefs out there. We want them to grow up to know the truth. And so we need to balance all of it as best we can. And we'll make different choices in our own families and family situations, in our own minds, before God. And in doing that, we serve God. And we serve Jesus Christ, and we remember Him, and we remember to point the world to Him and His birth and life and death and resurrection and return. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Christian, make your decision on that. On other principles from any teaching in the Word of God on that, because it does not give us an answer to that question, but it tells us how to approach that question non-judgmentally, deciding that whichever we do, we seek to glorify God. But one closing comment. This Christmas is different. This Christmas falls on Sunday. Should Christians observe Sunday as the Christian Sabbath? Yes. And I appreciate that you were here this morning, most of you, and that you're here this evening. Even though it's Christmas, the Lord's Day is a more important thing. It's not one of those things that's questionable in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for His incarnation, for the incredible fact that the eternal second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, was born in human flesh while still being fully God and becoming fully human. And Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that that had as purpose both the salvation of His people, but also their communion with Him and with You. And Father, we pray that You would bless us in our observance or non-observance of Christmas Day, but bless us in following the gospel, in being rooted and grounded in what is historically and objectively true. Lord, we pray this for Your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.